Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." One of the, I don't know if Paul would ever pass an English test, but all of that up until that last phrase is all one sentence. He wanted to get a lot of information out, and sometimes it's hard to swallow everything he says. But we are working through this element of our picture of a disciple, this blueprint that we've been working from, and we are on this segment of serving. Last week we looked at the idea of in every good work bearing fruit and how important good works were. We are looking at increasing in the knowledge of God, and then in the following weeks we'll deal with being strengthened with his power and joyously giving thanks. It becomes the framework of what Paul says. This is what it means to live a life that is worthy of the Lord and to please him in everything. The problem with a statement like increasing in the knowledge of God, depending on what version you have, sounds a bit anemic to us. It's like, well, I just have to increase my knowledge about God, and yet it's not really saying that. I mean, we're in Bible studies, we listen to podcasts, some of you have morning devotions. We kind of gobble down information about God left, right, and center. But at the heart of this, he's really talking about the question is, how do we go deeper in our relationship with Christ? I mean, that's a question I get all the time from people. It's that we ebb and flow in this relationship. We have distractions. Sometimes we stumble. We have a certain framework of things in our mind that we should be doing to deepen this relationship. We have a sense that we ought to be in God's word, and yet sometimes that's a struggle. We know that we ought to be praying and on our knees before his throne of grace, and as Paul says, that in everything, with prayer and supplication, bring your request before God. And it's on that basis that then God promises to give us his peace, and that he becomes a refuge in the midst of the chaos that we may face. And yet we struggle with those things, and we keep struggling to figure out how is it that I really go deeper in this relationship and intimacy with Christ. And so the question is valid, because I know some people would say, well, Brad, if you just preach better sermons, that would really help. I mean, I've been around enough pastors to know that becomes sort of the clarion call. You know, we used to be at this church, they're just not going deeper anymore, and, you know, he tells all these stories, and they never open the Bible, and those are fair concerns, because we're here to preach from God's word. It's his message, not our creative ideas. That becomes the foundation, the heart of things, and so that's an important consideration. Some people, although, they have this sort of osmosis theory. They just kind of figure that if they hang around Christians, and even if they don't study or whatever, they'll just kind of soak it in. If you're a parent, you know that kids soak in a lot of stuff. It is when they get to be teenagers, what comes out just seems to puzzle us, because that's not what we thought we were teaching. There's others that we struggle with because we attend services and we go to Bible classes and we go to seminars and we listen to all these different things. We'll go to community groups and small groups and we'll be in disciple. And sometimes we still wonder, why am I struggling so much with this idea of being intimate with God? We help in a ministry program, we'll volunteer, we'll start being busy in terms of investing in others, and yet sometimes there's this gap between me doing things for God and this sense of fruitfulness that God wants to be part of our life, that we're flourishing, and as Jesus said, experiencing the abundance of life in the midst of this. And so just being busy and working hard isn't necessarily the solution either. Our internal struggle is really like, is this my fault? Why don't I have enough faith to kind of get my arms around this relationship with Jesus? We struggle with being spiritually having a spiritual mindset on the daily activities that we engage in. You know, we start the day and we pray, and then before we know it, it's like 8 o'clock at night and haven't had really a spiritual mindset. I haven't discovered just what God wanted me to do for the day. And then sometimes that makes us wonder, am I walking worthy of the Lord? Why am I struggling so much with this? How come I can't get this? why is it so difficult? And we start questioning. I'm really sure I accepted Jesus, but what's missing? And we get into this problem of maybe I've got spiritual ADD. Maybe I've just got this spiritual attention deficit thing going on, and God needs to shorten up his message from 66 books to 66 verses. And we sort of struggle with this problem, even to the point where some people just wonder whether God really cares. Why doesn't he fix something? Why doesn't he just sprinkle power on me and fix it? And so we have all kinds of things that are challenging, but one of the things that's critical for us to come to grips with is that knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God. Knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God. A couple of weeks ago, Alex Trebek, you might know him. I know him because he was born in Canada. Got to bring that crew in every once in a while. He was born in Canada. He's become kind of the legendary icon for game shows. Of course, the one he's most famous for is Jeopardy. And he hasn't been without struggles in life. I mean, he's had a heart attack. He's had brain surgery. He's died of pancreatic cancer about a couple weeks ago on November the 8th. And yet he's been hosting Jeopardy. I think he's done almost 8,000 sessions of Jeopardy. And it's always a fascinating. When it first came on, it was just intriguing to me because when I came into the middle of the show and he was like sounding like he was giving answers and they were coming up with questions. I'm kind of like, what in the world? What are they doing? But as you know, that was kind of how it is. And one of the things that was always fascinating is when they put people categories on there. For instance, they would put a category called presidents for 200 or 400 or whatever kind of thing. And then they would give a clue would be, he's the father of our country who didn't really chop down a cherry tree. And then they had to answer with, who is, of course, George Washington? Who? And then they would get points and accumulate it, and then the Jeopardy would be risking points to get to outdo your part, the competitors in the whole avenue of this. And it always intrigued me because I thought some of these people are absolutely brilliant. They know every Trivial Pursuit question in the planet. But when it comes to answering questions like this about people, it's one thing to know facts about people. It's a whole other thing to know that person personally. And it made me wonder is that how many of us have been consumed with knowing facts about God and Trivial Pursuit stuff about Jesus but don't really know him? That we have allowed facts and figures to replace this deep, intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. And if you grow up in conservative evangelical circles, that's one of the great challenges. They've taken great pride in knowing the right answers without sometimes caring about the people they're giving the right answers to. And so the question is do we have a head full of facts and figures so that we have the right answers, or do we have this deep, dynamic, intimate, energized relationship with Jesus that is growing on a daily, weekly basis? And how do we deal with the struggles? Well, I want you to notice that when Paul talks about walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing him, he starts with these two phrases. Last week I said it was interesting that he started with bearing fruit in every good work. He didn't say you need to be in 12 different Bible studies every week. He did say you need to fill your mind with the fullness of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. So God's word has to saturate the way we think and what we believe. But he then comes back and says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These actually go together. They're not completely separate things. The first one, bearing fruit in every good work, is what we call a present active participle. The idea is that the subject is doing the action. So it's the command here is that people are to do good works, and in those good works, they're to bear fruit. It's not just accidental or random, that we have a choice whether we're going to do those. But then he puts the word and he connects it to this little phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so what he's going to introduce us to is the idea is that as we are committed to doing good works that God wants us to do, it will bear fruit not only in our life, but in the life of others. But at the same time, by that activity, we can increase in our relationship with Jesus. In fact, the idea is, if you want to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, Don't count on the pastor to come up with more facts and figures that you don't know, and in that sense, we're going deeper. The idea here is not that the pastor can come up with a way to think about it philosophically so that I've never heard that before, and so that's the only way that we're going deeper. I mean, we have the responsibility to serve people well, to present God's truth, and we need to do it with all the ability that God has given to us. But if you're counting on pastors to do that, you're going to be woefully disappointed at some point. And what Paul says is that the responsibility, if we want to go deeper in a relationship with Christ, is on us as individuals. It's not on somebody else around me. Now, that's not exclusive. I think God gives us the body of Christ to help us learn how to go deep with Christ. But the starting point means that every individual, if they're not going deeper in the relationship with Christ, it comes back to being our own fault. Now, we don't want to hear that kind of stuff, but that's the key responsibility that he talks about. In Ephesians 2:10, he reminds us of this idea of works, and doing works becomes the foundation or the precursor to going increasing or deepening or going deeper with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So let me pause there. The idea of having pleasing God and being in his favor does not start with doing works to impress him. It's all kinds of people who would claim to be Christians, and they do it on the basis that I have done this good thing, I think I'm basically good, I'm very religious, I try to be a moral person, I try to put other people before me and help them. And we have to remind ourselves that the gospel says, you and I are never good enough in and of ourselves. We will never do enough good works in order to be saved, to have a right standing before God. That's critically important because unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, can do lots of good things for people, but that does not earn them the right to get to heaven. It's impossible based on a text like this. But then, and he says, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody has the right to boast before God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, so there's the gospel, when we respond and surrender to God through faith in Christ because he took the punishment we deserve for our sin and our ungodliness and being enemies of God, then God adopts us into his family, removes us from judgment, and then it says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so all of a sudden we start putting these together and Paul's saying, listen, if we are going to live and do good works, these aren't just random acts of kindness. Henry Blackaby captures it this way. The idea of Philip Yancey, I got ahead of myself here. Someone asked him one time that experiences of God cannot be planned or achieved. They are spontaneous moments of grace, almost accidental. As the student asked the teacher, if God realization is the phrase he used, if me experiencing God is just accidental, why do we work so hard at doing all these spiritual practices? And the response was to be as accident prone as possible. Well, there is no doubt that God can surprise us with moments that we just are overwhelmed by the presence and the grace of God in the most powerful way, and it can be overwhelming, and it can change the trajectory of our life. But the idea that it's all accidental, I think, doesn't reflect the reality of here. God created us to walk in good works, and as we are obedient to walk in those things, it becomes the foundation, it becomes sort of the linchpin to going deeper in our relationship with Christ. Now, if you're not sure you believe me on that, look at John 14, 21. It says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, if you have my commands and my promises, and you will keep them or obey them, that becomes the condition in which I will reveal more of myself in the act of your obedience. And it's critical. Now, it's not things that I do in order to get God to come and meet with me, but as I walk in obedience to what he's leading me to do, then I experience God in a powerful way. I remember when we were back and we decided to send our kids to a private high school, and the tuition for them was, like for us, was pretty astronomical. It was probably 10 or 11, 12 grand a year, and that was a big thing to bite off. We were just going to have to cut everything else, and this is what we were going to invest in. After the first year that Ryan was there, I went to pay for the tuition. All of a sudden, there was no tuition to pay. They said it's already been paid. And I'm kind of like, what do you mean it's already paid? I'm paid, and my wife wouldn't do that. And so I started asking around. I kept saying, how is this paid? And I was worried because they were like, I'm not looking for a freebie here, and if I haven't done my responsibility. Well, it took us a few years later, but we have a very good friends of ours who we found out were jumping in and paying our kids' tuition through high school. And I remember sharing that with the congregation one day when and I didn't know it at this time, but I said, man, there's somebody out there that out of the tremendous generosity of God's grace working in life, they're paying our kids' tuition. And it took this enormous burden off our shoulders that was just amazing. And I just said, and I remember my kids were watching this, and we were all in tears because of the reality of someone else's generosity. And we suddenly sat back and looked at that and went, wow, I'm experiencing God's generous provision in a way that I only knew about in theory 10 minutes ago. And it was life-changing to see God work in someone else, for them to obey what God had put on their heart and did a good work that literally changed us, not because we didn't have the financial responsibility, but it was so amazing to see God's grace work that abundantly in someone's life, and it just floored us as a family. And so as we begin to put this together, we need to discover that as we begin to walk in obedience, we were the recipients of it at that point, but good works becomes this precursor to deepening our relationship with Christ. We come to know God by experiencing Him through the good works that He's called us to do. That's what He says in the verse. In every good work bearing fruit, and because of that, you become the recipients of increasing and deepening your relationship with God. But it requires a mindset that says, God, here's how you're leading me. Here's how you want me to do a good work. Here's how you want me to obey. And as I obey, I experience God in a remarkable way. Blackaby says this, you will never be satisfied merely to know about God. Knowing God comes only through experience as He reveals Himself to you. It's basically what John 14 said. I know God more intimately as He reveals Himself to me through my experience with Him. I want to encourage you to consider three examples, Paul being the first one. Paul experienced God on the road to Damascus. This was what we would call his conversion and salvation. It was a pretty powerful experience. And to some degree, when a person comes to saving faith in Christ, they, in a sense, have to experience the reality of God in a way that exposes the desperation of our own sin. If a person isn't convinced they're a sinner, if they think they're basically good, the whole idea of a Savior from heaven is meaningless to them. And only when God does a work to help them see the reality of that will they ever put faith in Christ. But that kind of experience is going to transform the way they live. And Paul's a good reminder of this because Paul is praying for these believers to have this experience. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every aspect of life in any situation they meet. And so he knows that this will not happen. We can't force it to happen. We can't manufacture it to happen. A growing relationship with Christ isn't just knowing facts about God, about having the right answers in a Bible study. It's obedience to the works that God wants us to do. And Paul is competent on this because he lived a great deal of his life being extremely zealous, living out his religious convictions, only to discover that he was slammed by the reality that he did not know the God that he claimed to serve. And one of the things we have to do every once in a while is say, listen, do I really know this God that I claim to know? It's not so much that we need to question our salvation, but am I living in such a way that the surpassing value of Christ is what I really want to know. I want that to fuel my life. I want that to fill my life. I want to experience the abundance of that life. I need it to give rest for my soul in uncertain times. And Paul, as he writes this prayer, is saying, listen, it hinges on our willingness to be obedient to his leading. Abraham was another character. Abraham, if you remember, was promised by God to have a descendant. When he got somewhere around 90, he kind of like lost perspective on that. Like, I don't think this is going to happen. God comes to him and saying, I'm going to give you an heir of your own body, you and Sarah, and they're going to be a descendant. Then God turns around and says, well, hang on. I want you to take him up on the mount here, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, not only on a human level does that sound ludicrous, but it's like, what kind of a God would ask that? Abraham takes his son up on there. He goes to sacrifice his son, and God interrupts him in the midst of that, and God provides a ram caught in the thicket as a substitute for sacrificing his son. And when Abraham comes out of that experience, he labels it a term that says, God is my provider, because he was on the crisis moment of seeing his son killed in what God had asked him to do, and then saw God swoop in and experience the power of God to provide a substitute that in his mind he had already made up wasn't going to happen. Jacob was another individual who, in spite of all his manipulative elements, takes off and leaves his family. And in Genesis 28, Jacob awakes from a dream because he has this dream of a ladder going up into heaven and angels walking up and down it. And it's so powerful, this experience with God, is that he wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. What a great statement, huh? I bet you there's lots of Christians who could do that, whether it's here on Sunday morning or waking up on Monday morning or going to the office or working from home or being in circumstances where they get sick. There's lots of times that all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, I'm discovering God in these circumstances that I didn't know that he was here because I'm so overwhelmed by my circumstances. I'm so blindsided by the situations I'm dealing with. I've kind of forgotten that God's here. I feel like I'm on my own trying to figure this out. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put his head on and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which translated literally means house of God. And Jacob vowed and said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I should go, I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And what's common about people who are experiencing God, not just in salvation, but in everyday life, is that they have a story to tell about how God's working in them. They have stories that they can say, listen, here's how I've been experiencing God. This is how he stepped into my life and changed it. Here's how he's provided for me. Here's how he revealed himself to me. And these people literally couldn't get over it. There are other individuals who use descriptions when they experience God to do it. You have it all through the scriptures. In Job talks about them being my advocate. In Jeremiah, he says, God is my comforter in sorrow. You can't experience that comfort unless, and to some degree, you're sorrowing. And I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how I got here. This is horrible. And I can't solve it on my own. And then God becomes that comfort. That's why he makes this declaration. This is how I've experienced God in the real university of life. He's a strong deliverer, Psalm 140. He's our guide, my hope, my confidence, our peace. He is the bread of life. He is my hiding place. Now, there's lots of descriptions. Some of these are what Jesus designated for himself. The others are ones that people described how God met with them. And many of you know, one of my favorite questions that I learned to ask myself is to ask people, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life this week? Hey, that's a good question. What's the Lord doing in your life this week? And you and I both know that sometimes the struggle of life is you go, let me get back to you on that. I'm not quite sure I know how to answer that. Why? Well, Brad, if you hadn't checked, there's a pandemic, there was an election, there was economic strife, we've lost our job. I've got a few things going on here, so I'm not quite sure. I know God may be there, but I'm not sure where he's at right now. I don't know what he's doing in me. I don't know how he is interjecting himself in my circumstances. Paul makes another statement in 2 Corinthians. It's a powerful statement. He says to the people there, I don't want you, brethren, to be unaware of the afflictions that we experienced in Asia. And then he says three things about it. That we were burdened excessively. It came through persecutions and trials and hardships. And it always reminds me of James chapter 1 where it says, you know, consider it all joy when you go through various trials, because God can use trials and hardships and things that go wrong in life to perfect our faith. But he says, we were burdened excessively, and we were burdened so excessively that it went beyond our strength. He's literally saying, I didn't know how to handle it. I couldn't endure it on my own. In fact, he follows it by saying, I was even despairing even of life. I thought this might be the end. And then all of a sudden, he finishes it off in the next verse by saying, all this has happened. You might say, what is God like? Maniacal. All this happened so that we would learn to trust in him and not ourselves. And Paul, somehow in the midst of all that affliction, was able to see through and experience God in almost what seemed to be a hopeless and helpless situation to forge in him a faith that he didn't have before he went through it. He was deepening his relationship with Paul. And Paul was deepening his relationship with God. And so it comes back to the reality that we're not just blindly walking around doing good works. I think as we follow God and listen to his voice, he is actively engaged in our life on a daily basis. And if we have the spiritual perspective, if we're looking to see how God wants to work in our life, we can experience him working in our life and through our life in remarkable ways. And we can get to know things about God through his word. But we can get to know God by experience. That's a way he deepens our relationship with him, because he forces us, in a sense, into situations, or he capitalizes on situations where we can't handle it, so that we learn to be open to him stepping into our life in a unique way to deepen our relationship with him. And it might be that he's our refuge. It might be that he's our comforter. It might be that he's the rescuer. It might be that he's giving us wisdom to know how to take the next step. Because we all know that God doesn't just snap his fingers and magically all my circumstances change. He is one who's forging Christ in us. So let me ask you this. What's God doing in your life? Do you know how to answer that question? Because in all of this, I think it's one of the most important questions we can ask, because it tells us that we're living with the kind of spiritual perspective that we can see God at work, even in these dire circumstances we're living in, and through it, God can help us experience him to transform my faith, my beliefs, my value system, my behaviors. He might do all kinds of things to help forging us not only to go deeper in my relationship with him, but that he might use me to impact somebody else. It might not be paying someone's tuition, but it might be something that, as small as it might be to you, God has bigger plans about the result of that than you can ever imagine. Are you looking to see how God is at work around you? Because God, I think, is continually inviting us to join him in his activity in our life. But you must adjust your life to God in what he's doing. We can't start dictating to God what he needs to do for us. He invites us to share. He invites us to pray. But Life is about his story, not me. But we struggle. And if there's any application I want to encourage you to consider, I want you to do this. Are you telling people how you're experiencing God on a regular basis? You know what? One of my dreams would be is that as we gather, whenever we gather, whenever that's going to happen, wouldn't it be great if we had 300 people walking into our facility when things are, and everybody is, they might talk about the, you know, the twins and other people, but wouldn't it be fun if everybody had a story from the week to say, man, here's how I experienced God this week. I was feeling really frustrated and desperate, and God became my hope because he stepped in there, he helped open my eyes to what he could do in me, and I had a hope that I wasn't clinging to myself because it was beyond me. Or God gave me wisdom to take one step. I didn't really understand what the nature of it, but God used it to help change something in me, and it met somebody else's need. I was feeling completely hopeless, and this week I found hope in the midst of this reservoir of being in the presence of Christ. One of the problems many of us have is telling our story. And it's really telling God's story of what he's doing in us. And I know lots of people struggle with that, but that's because we struggle with, well, I've heard this time and time again, I don't want to say anything about what happened because I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. Well, my suggestion is relearn to tell the story about what God's doing. Stop talking about what you're doing. There's a lady, Barbara Brown Taylor, told the story of her husband, Edward, who was sort of an addict towards bird watching, and he loved eagles, and especially the golden eagles that would be in Georgia. They were driving down the highway, and they go through this routinely, where he'd see these birds flying in the air, and he's driving the car, and he's kind of like looking up over the steering wheel through the window trying to see what kind of bird it is. They couldn't figure out if it was an eagle or just a big turkey vulture. And so he'd be looking and gawking at birds and all kinds of stuff. He'd be swerving off the road. She's like, will you please knock it off and drive the car? Pay attention to what you're doing. As she goes on and tells the story, they got separated for a couple of months because of work and other things. And she was driving down the road, and all of a sudden she spotted a bird flying up in the air. And she all of a sudden caught herself gawking away up at the see what the bird was at. And she was driving the car. And all of a sudden, she started to experience this in a whole different way because she was like, look, I'll buy you a book, get some pictures, drive the car, stop gawking at things. But all of a sudden, she realized when he wasn't there that all of a sudden, his passion for bird watching suddenly caught her, and she found herself doing the same thing as looking to see what kind of bird it was. And she kept thinking about her husband, how much he would value and appreciate the beauty of God's creation. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is that sometimes we're in the driver's seat and we don't like the way Jesus is driving and what he's trying to point out in our life, and so we're telling him to knock it off because I got things to do, I'm busy, I've got stuff that I'm trying to handle. But hopefully as we deepen our relationship with Jesus, as we learn to obey him and follow his lead, we'll start looking at life through his eyes, not ours. That the story we want to tell is the beauty of Jesus and the glory of Christ and the majesty of the gospel. And we won't worry about whether we're bragging about our story because we know it's about his story. And we're just a small piece in this magnificent story of grace and redemption. And it's important for us to tell others how we're experiencing God and growing deeper in that relationship. Father, we ask that you would work in our life in such a way that we would never take this relationship with Jesus for granted. We know there's lots of distractions, that sometimes we are painfully negligent. But sometimes it's not more Bible study. Sometimes it's not being busier serving. Sometimes it's settling in on a day-by-day basis and really listening and looking at life through your eyes, not ours. And that as we engage everyday life and your spirit continues to speak to us about loving others and living by faith, that you would help us to see what the next step of obedience is, and in so doing, we discover and you reveal yourself to us in ways that we wouldn't have known the previous day. That we can tell the story about how you become our provider and our comfort and our wisdom and our refuge and our rest, rather than just clawing away at the weak and splashing around like we're drowning in the midst of a chaotic world. Father, teach us to trust you. Teach us to walk in obedience, to deepen our relationship with Christ. And for this we pray in Christ's name, amen.